almost could have gotten off the hook there. Ready? Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Fiddle with this a little bit and make it work for us today. I don't know who picked the songs this morning, but thank you for that. The last song, I've never thought about where all the words came from, and they're literally coming out of Sermon on the Mount, and also the context of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm like, wow, like just the way the Lord worked that together. I don't know if you guys did that on purpose or not, but praise the Lord for that. Okay. Okay, we are getting into a new sermon series together. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be speaking on Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's my privilege this morning to introduce the series. I'm not actually going to look terribly much at the sermon, because that would kind of ruin the plot for the next couple weeks, but we're going to look at the context. The scriptures record, it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus is on a mountain when he gives this sermon, as the scriptures record. And we don't actually know which mountain, but tradition says it's this mountain, and there's, to my knowledge, no evidence that it's this mountain. Mount of Beatitudes, it used to be called by a different name, but just to give us a little bit of a glimpse into the Sea of Galilee, the coast around that area where Jesus would have been, and possibly the site of where this sermon occurred. I want to do three things this morning as we get ready for this series. The first is to establish the context for the sermon so that we feel like we know all the backstory going into the message. When did this occur in Jesus' ministry would be one question to ask. What did the people present think of Jesus at that time? And what were they expecting from Jesus? That's really important, I think, for the context here. The second is something we did a few weeks back that I'd like to do with you this morning, and that is to read the entire sermon out loud in our service this morning. Paul would say, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, and giving counsel to this young pastor by the name of Timothy. And we don't do this a whole lot, but it's kind of a special opportunity, especially as we get started in this sermon series, to just hear the whole thing in one go. And then I would love to give you an opportunity this morning, after we've read the three chapters, after we've had the context, to just help our men as they kind of prepare to teach this sermon. Will there be parts of the sermon that maybe stuck out to you as you went along saying, that's tricky, I don't really understand that. I'd love to know more about that. Maybe there's a verse that's always been very special to you that you'd love to be able to share, or something that you thought maybe that would be a good verse to memorize. So just something to share at the conclusion of our time together and help our men possibly elaborate on that. I'm not going to put them on the hook for whatever tricky questions you happen to come up with, but sometimes helpful context. So let's start by setting the stage for this sermon. If you want to turn with me to the book of Matthew, we've actually been in Matthew already recently. You'll recall that Matthew chapter 1 records the birth of Jesus. In Matthew 2, we spent some time examining the three gifts of the Magi. In chapter 3, if we were to read it, we would see John the Baptist appearing on the scene, establishing Christ and setting the, as the scriptures would say, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight, the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. And in chapter 4, we encounter the temptation that Jesus faces of Satan in the wilderness. And when all this finishes up, we are told that Jesus begins his ministry. Notice how it all begins in chapter 4 and verse 17. It's not on the screen yet. So look, notice chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom. This singular message about the kingdom is repeated in all four Gospels. We see it in Mark chapter 1, when John was put in the prison, same time period, and Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We see it in Luke, right after he reads from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. He pauses in the middle of a sentence, as we've seen before, and he says to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. They wanted to keep him there. They wanted to hear more of what he had to say, but he had to spread this good news and preach the kingdom elsewhere. And we also encounter it in the book of John very early, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is confused because Jesus introduces him to this idea of being born again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom, the gospel, repentance. Now, in our day and age, the concept of repentance and the gospel, they feel familiar terms. I can relate to that, the good news of Jesus Christ, recognizing myself as a sinner, repenting of that before a holy God. But the kingdom, I don't know, it feels a little bit distant to me. We don't live in a kingdom, as far as I can tell. We don't have the same monarch we used to have, for sure. But the idea of a kingdom is not something I personally feel as closely connected to. The kingdom began as a uniquely Jewish hope. And if we're really going to understand how the audience in chapters 5, 6, and 7, as they hear the Sermon on the Mount, received this message or thinking about Jesus at that time, we really need to understand the mind of this Jewish audience when it came to the matter of the kingdom. All right, so let's trace, go back in the Old Testament. I'm not going to make you flip there a whole lot, but Genesis chapter 12, we know that Jewish identity traces its identity back to the patriarch Abraham and God's very first promise to him to make of him a great nation. Genesis 12 says, the Lord said unto Abram at the time, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. This will be the land of Canaan, as we know later. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So we have this promise to Abram. It's unilateral, meaning that once he left, once he said, okay, I'm going to go, God was going to bring this promise to pass. It didn't matter what Abraham did or didn't do thereafter. It was a promise that God would fulfill. But notice that he's also foreshadowing something bigger than just a great Jewish nation, because God says, in Abraham, all families of the earth would be blessed. And we're going to see this pattern kind of recurring, where there's a promise to the Jewish people, but there's almost this hint of a bigger promise that's being at play, a bigger picture that's going on. That same promise gets repeated to Abram, Ham's son Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob. And everything seems to be going just dandy, the nation's getting bigger, until Egypt, Pharaoh, 430 years of slavery, and yet, despite that, they were never integrated into the land of Egypt. They never became Egyptians like so many of the conquered people at that time. They retained their identity. And God uses a man named Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. And we find this first explicit mention of the word kingdom in connection with this Jewish promise. But it's not how we might expect. God says, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. Doesn't sound very kingdom-like. You know, you think about soldiers and kings and whatnot, but priests? That's very strange. And unfortunately, as we know, it doesn't really resonate with the people, this vision that God has for a people seeking after him. There's this vicious cycle of forsaking God and then coming back to God and then forsaking him and coming back to him. And at some point they just say, forget this, let's get this show on the road and bring the kingdom to fruition. And they beg the prophet Samuel just to anoint a king over this kingdom. kind of like Abraham trying to force God's promise to bring come to pass through Ishmael and what happened there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." That's the kingdom they wanted, not this kingdom of priests. And their best man, Saul, God was picking the very best that they would have judged by, turns out to be just like all those other kings, refusing to repent when he sins, and not the best role model. And so God instead takes this desire of the people and he appoints a man after his own heart. We're told he appoints David instead of Saul. Now, David is just as much a sinner as Saul. In some sense, you might even enumerate them and be like, wow, there's some other things going on here. There's one difference between David and Saul. David repents. He humbles himself before a God he recognizes as being right. And on his deathbed, David receives a promise concerning the kingdom. Now it's going to be anchored in the line of David. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now, if you're of the nation of Israel, this is awesome. Like, this is amazing news. A kingdom that's never going to shatter. It's always going to be forever. Yes! Win. This is going to be awesome. And like that promise to Abraham, this wasn't dependent on anything David would do or his sons. I mean, some of his sons were not, how do you say, not the best additions to the line of David, the family, as it were. This was a promise that God was going to fulfill. The throne would be forever. And yet, again, a promise to the Jewish people, but something bigger at play. Like, how do you even have a kingdom that lasts forever when it's humans involved, right? And of course, the earthly kingdom that was David's didn't actually last forever. The nation of Israel gave himself over to idols. You know, Israel, Judah stood a bit longer than the split nation of Israel in the north, as it were. But eventually, they were all taken into captivity. And even when they came back to the land, it was always under the authority of some other kingdom and some other king. All the way up until 75 years ago this May, before Israel actually became a nation under their own authority again. And yet, promise of this unending kingdom continued throughout the Old Testament. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, very familiar passage, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David," very important, "and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever." And was it contingent upon the people doing something and bringing it to pass? No, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so the people of Israel, they didn't have a kingdom. The kingdom had been shattered, taken from them, it seemed like. And they began to anticipate this descendant of David, the anointed one, as we would encounter it in other passages. Now, we were quizzing on the way into church this morning, the anointed one, we would also use the term Messiah. The word Messiah actually doesn't appear that often in the Old Testament. It's the anointed one that actually has more significance, but it means the same thing. They were looking for this descendant of David who would bring the kingdom back to the people of Israel. Victory at last. Freedom from their oppressors. That's what they really wanted, to get rid of this annoyance of having another kingdom over them. And we know, in the time of the Gospels, the Jewish people were under the authority of the Roman Empire, the Roman Kingdom, as it were. And you remember, we maybe have endured, and no, let me phrase it differently, we've endured some difficult things over the past few years, but just imagine the plight of the Jewish people around the time of Jesus. Herod, who doesn't like the idea of a potential future successor king, he has every two-year-old and younger murdered in the land. Like, wouldn't you want to get rid of your government kingdom too in that kind of scenario? Like, these people were desperate for that promise that God had given to them. They wanted to get rid of the shackles and they get their independence back. We're told that Jesus, comes on the scene and later on in John chapter 6, they're so excited. They were going to take him by force, drag him to Jerusalem and install him as king. That's how dedicated they were to this idea to get their kingdom back. And even as late as the book of Acts, right, after everything Jesus has taught his disciples, they've heard the whole message of the gospel. Theoretically, they all get it now. They're still asking a question. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, when they were therefore come together, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Right, these were men who were expecting the kingdom and expecting, rightfully so, Jesus as that king. So when Jesus begins his ministry declaring that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, we really have to appreciate the excitement, the thrill, the hope that was contingent on this person. This is the king who's going to finally set us free. But also the narrow view by which they imagined this kingdom would come to pass. The people were expecting this potential arrival of the king to restore the kingdom of Israel. Some disciples who had chosen to follow Jesus and were privileged to hear this sermon were kind of waiting with bated breath. What would this soon-to-be king have to say to us? And then we're going to come to the sermon itself in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we know we have the benefit of the book of Revelation and all the revelation of the New Testament and sort of hindsight to know that Jesus is going to be coming as a king over a kingdom in the way that the Jewish people expected. But not yet. Not at that time. And just like the promises of old, there was an even bigger promise at play. There was something going on here, even in this sermon, in the kingdom that happens. Now, the word kingdom appears a couple of times in the actual passage, but it never occurs in the context of overthrowing Rome. In fact, Jesus' words have more to do with the kingdom of priests, of which Moses spoke, than anything to do with an earthly kingdom. And perhaps the single best verse that I think captures that in the sermon itself is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Jesus says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Enter into the kingdom of heaven? I thought we were the kingdom. It's our kingdom. It's our king. This is our stuff. Now, I won't go into that too much because in a couple weeks we'll have a speaker who's going to address some of what's there, and maybe he'll deal with this, maybe not. But Jesus was upending this one-sided thinking about the kingdom and showing that God has always been after a kingdom of people who would seek after his own heart. We see this in the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, a prayer that the people of Israel would recite morning and evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So we find this sermon at the outset of Jesus' ministry given to an audience that I submit is suspecting a very different message. They wanted to hear a charge to battle, a conquering king. Some, like the disciples, would accept this message, maybe not completely understanding it, but they'd accept Jesus as that Messiah. When we say Jesus Christ, I know in the past I used to think that was his last name, like Jesus' first name, last name, Christ. We really mean Jesus the Christ, being Christos, Christ meaning anointed one, a.k.a. Jesus the Messiah. So they were identifying Jesus, that guy that had been prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus the Christ. That's why Paul or Peter's confession is so important when he identifies Jesus as that individual. They were willing to accept his message, struggling with it. Some, like Nicodemus, we know, would accept it, but wrestle with it. They didn't understand it. How can I be born again? What does that even mean? And some, clinging to their vision of a ruler like Saul, a king on their terms, would reject Jesus and his message altogether. So our question as we begin, get ready to read in this section, is how are we going to respond to Jesus' message? Are we coming to the Bible, coming to Jesus, coming to this sermon with our own idea of what Jesus has to say? Or expecting to hear the things that reaffirm, yeah, I'm living a good life and I line up with exactly what God would expect? Or are we prepared to have our thinking turned upside down to be able to align ourselves with what God has to say, to receive his version of the kingdom, and to trust in his goodwill and plan for our life? That's my challenge to you over the next couple weeks as we get into this. Lots of great stuff in these chapters. We're going to read it now, but just like last time, I'll get my trusty two volunteers, Caleb or Christopher and Cedric, to hand out the piece of paper. Oh, there's. You can do that and give people pens if they need it. So, you're going to find, this is just a sheet of paper, there's just 15 questions on it. Specifically, maybe to help especially some of the younger ones as they're kind of trying to pay attention, but you might find it useful as well if you're older to as we're reading, jot down, there's the answer to that question. Coming right out of the scripture, it's in biblical order, so if you miss one, just keep going on and you'll get the next one. Or you might consider just using the back of the sheet of the paper, and as verses are being read, you might be like, oh man, yeah, that, I remember that verse, that's really important to me, that's special to me. Or, I don't know what he's talking about when he says, rakah, and to his brother, like, what's going on with that? Maybe jot a little quick note down there. And then at our conclusion, we'll just go through and we'll make sure we get all those questions right, and then you can share anything that you might have on your heart from this time together. We're going to pick up in chapter 4, where we started, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just hear that context, hear what was going on in Galilee, and then read all the way from chapters 5 through 6 and through 7. Your questions on the sheet coming in from chapters 5, 6, and 7. And there's 5 questions in each chapter, so like I said, if you get lost for some reason, just keep going. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. And verse 18, so on your listening ears, little ones. Anyone? You ran out of paper or?
I have pens.
Paper or pens?
Anybody any pens?
Oh, Cedric, just a minute, one. I apologize that my face is too low to not print out more paper this morning. I would give someone this one, but it has the answers on it, so someone will have to share. Okay. This should take us about 15 minutes, just the context. Chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Rekah, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while there is in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. For when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. For thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, so great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. All right. How'd you do? Anyone think they got all 15, 100%?
I got one question.
You got one question? All right, well, good place to start, better than zero. I saw one hand who was brave enough to think they knew all 15, so I'll hold that hand. Okay, why should we rejoice and be exceeding glad in the face of persecution? I'm going to need to hear you. Shout it out. Good. What good is salt that has lost its savor?
Nothing,
that's right. Never actually had salt that's lost its savor. Is that a thing? Maybe someone, when they get to that, can teach us about salt. That was my contribution to that. What should our good works prompt men to do? Yes. What two things must one do to be called great in the kingdom of heaven? Yes, keep God's commandments and teach others to do the same. What is called God's footstool?
The earth.
The earth, very good. Where do hypocrites pray? Standing up in order to be seen.
Street.
And?
Synagogue.
Yes, very good. What corrupts treasures? I heard someone might have seen. Who was it?
Moth, rust.
Moth and rust.
Death.
And what?
Death.
Death, that's true. What is the light of the body?
The eyes.
What was clothed better than even King Solomon?
Lilies.
Lilies. Well done. What do the Gentiles seek? Which is all of us.
Basic necessities.
Yes, basic necessities. Food, drink, and clothing. Exactly. What can prevent us from rightly judging our brother?
Our sin.
Our what?
Our sin.
Our sin, yes. And from the passage, that sin was manifested in, metaphorically as?
A beam or a log.
A beam or a log in your eye, exactly, yep. We know not to cast our pearls before swine, but what should we not give to dogs?
That which is holy.
That which is holy. This would be great for like Bible game in the future. You're all going to know the answer to that strange question. I didn't know that. What sums up all the law and the prophets? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yep, from chapter 7, verse 12. What three plants, I corrected that typo, do not bear grapes? Thorns, figs, and thistles. The last one, what three elements assaulted the houses of the wise and foolish men?
Rain, wind, and floods.
Rain, wind, and floods. Awesome. Was there anything anyone wanted to share, point at, and say, that verse makes no sense to me, person X, please explain it when we get to that, or, you know, this verse has always just been something on my heart that I've always clung to, I wanted to just draw attention to that this morning, or, hey, I think I need to memorize that verse, it's super practical for me. Anything at all this morning as we wrap up? Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?
So is it.
That's true. I did answer that. Right. The question was invalid. So if you only got 14, you still got 100%. Jacob would know all about the right way to deal with this marking scheme, so thank you for that.
Theoretically or perfectly, but know it for myself, and that means my
else to share? You all completely get this? We should just skip on to the next series and save Jonathan the stress of trying to teach it. Why don't we just close in prayer? Thank the Lord for this reading. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came, Lord, you humbled yourself to become one of us. Lord, you endured stubborn men who didn't understand what you had to say, wanted you to say something else, rejected you, used you, mocked you, and ultimately crucified you. And Lord, I know that each one of us, our sin, is what kept you on that cross. And you loved us so much that you came anyway. You paid the penalty of our sin and preached the good news of the kingdom. Thank you for the privilege of being able to repent and to turn to you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the words of this sermon, Lord, some of which seem so very familiar and yet difficult to apply, difficult to make real in our lives. I would ask your blessing upon, Lord, our teachers over these next few weeks as they seek to understand your word and to communicate it. But Lord, we look to you and your Holy Spirit to ultimately guide us into all truth and, Lord, to have an impact in our hearts. We can hear the most incredible things said on a Sunday morning, but unless it makes a difference in our heart and lives throughout the week, we'll just go in one ear and out the other. And so, Lord, we lean on you and your word, your spirit to guide and direct us. Help us to be a people who yearn for your word, want to hear what it has to say, and help us, Lord, especially if we come to verses that are difficult, that we might set aside our own ideas and expectations and just hear your word and let it speak to us. Or let it correct us if we need to be corrected. And help us to get those logs out of our own eyes and then be able to help each other as well. I pray your blessing on the rest of our gathering this morning. Thank you for this really cool building that we've been in this morning and the special time that it has been. In Jesus' name.